hot in here, but that squeaking is going to drive me bonkers. We'll just try to get this one. I tried to open some windows to cool it down, and then it's like a tornado going through here. So, you know what? I guess it's okay. Should have a nice day today. Should be nice and warm and rain-free. You know, it's such an interesting thing because, you know, when it's dry, we're like, gosh, I wish it would rain. Then it rains, it's like, I wish it was dry. We're just such interesting people, aren't we? Never happy, never happy. All right, if you need a Bible this morning, there's one up there in that black bookcase, and if you need one, feel free to keep it. It's yours. We are in the middle of walking through 1 Corinthians. Now, you could take that word Corinthians and you could put Coloradoans right in there because we fit perfectly. This letter is all about stopping division, that the body of Christ is to be united. It's to be, you know, one together underneath Jesus Christ. And how interesting it is that we become so divided over silly little things. We get divided over what music we play or what instruments are there or what instruments aren't there or what translation of the Bible we read or what day we worship. I mean, there's so much division in the church, and we're told that it shouldn't be that way, that we can keep it really, really simple. I didn't mean to turn them off, but we could keep it really, really simple by just focusing on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Even when we get down to 1 Corinthians 12, the manifestation of the gifts, how divisive those can become. Do we use the gifts? Don't we use the gifts? Well, we don't believe in the gifts. Well, we do. Well, we only believe in some of the gifts. Well, you're not using the gifts enough. Maybe your gifts aren't there because you're not saved. I mean, this is silly things. But if you read it, it clearly tells you that it's as the Lord wills whether you should use these gifts. And these gifts should be used because it's for the profit of the body. They're gifts because we don't have them. And then an interesting thing, on Wednesday, when we were in Revelation chapter 19 and we were taking a peek at the marriage feast with the bride and the lamb, the church and Christ, we saw this idea of a marriage and how they were coming together. And part of that process was during the, you don't want to call it the engagement age, because the engagement isn't really a good term because we see it differently, but the betrothal, as the time got closer for the groom to come, the gifts that he would send would become more frequent and more valuable. And so we can look at this, that the Holy Spirit, you know, as He pours out His gifts, it should be getting us closer to the calling of the bride unto the groom. And so these are very, very important. But like I said, they cause division. They shake us up. Do we use tongues? Don't we use tongues? What's the right way to use tongues? What is tongues? Oh, you guys don't believe in tongues? Well, you're not a church of the Spirit. Tongues are used for God to reprimand His church. All of these things they're wrong. And it's clear in there what they are. But now as we wrap up that portion that the church wants to spend so much time and so much energy and so much focus on, Paul's going to say, you know what? Without this one thing, none of those gifts even matter. That you could be the most gifted person, and without this one thing, it's useless. And what is that one thing? We introduced it last week, and it is love. Now, we're going to take a look about the core issue that Paul is talking about here. Yes, he's talking about division. Yes, he's talking about being one body. But if we really look at 1 Corinthians, and we might have a different understanding of what 1 Corinthians 13 was taught to us in the past, and we go a little bit deeper. And I'm going to say this, that 1 Corinthians 13 is really a salvation issue. Okay? So stick with me as we develop that. Last week we went through verses 1 through 3, kind of saying that without love, all these gifts are pretty much useless. And he picks up in verse 4, and that's where we'll begin today. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether these are prophecies, they will fail. Whether these are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part that we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. And now abide in faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. All right, so we're going to get into 1 Corinthians, which a lot of people will say, okay, these are the definitions, or this is how you define love. And yes and no. First of all, let's talk about love, because in the English language, love can mean a lot of different things. Okay, I love my children. I love my wife. I love ice cream. Do I love my wife as much as I love ice cream? Some people said yes. I think that was my wife. Obviously not, right? So the difference that the English language, the vastness of that word is not so in the Greek language. In fact, this is one of the great things about the particular Greek, the Alexandrian Greek, in which the New Testament is mainly penned in. It is a very precise language. And if you were reading this in the Greek, you wouldn't be confused. You wouldn't be saying, well, what kind of love is it? Because it would tell us exactly what this word is. This language is a military language that Alexander the Great kind of came up with so that there would be no question. When he gave a command, there would be no error in interpretation. And so, what are the different Greek loves that we see in the Bible? The first one is eros, and this one is a description of what it means for the erotic love, eros. The next one is storge, which is kind of that word that refers to a family-type love. Love between a parent and a child, or between family members. The phileo word for love speaks of a brotherly friendship or affection. You see how these are different, right? You don't love your friend like you love your child. And you don't love your child like you would have like with a eros love or a lusty love. They're totally different. The next one is phileo, which I already talked about for the deep friendship and the partnership, but the next one is agape love. And this is a word for love, but it's a selfless love. It's expecting nothing in return. And a lot of people believe that the only way you can experience agape love, which is a God love, is to be that filter of it, because in itself, no human can truly demonstrate agape love. It's just not in our nature. Every time we demonstrate a love, it's either because of a lust, or because it's a family member, or because of a friendship, or kind of out of obligation. You do this for me, oh, I'm going to return it back. And all of those things are based in the flesh, with the exception of one, and that is that agape love. And it is the love that God demonstrated when he gave his only begotten son to die for his enemy. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. None of us were asking for it. None of us were looking for it. We didn't even know we needed it. And he demonstrated it. And there's nothing that you and I can do in return to pay that back. That is the definition of agape love. And so now when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, every time we see that word love, guess what it is? It's agape love. And so this becomes the hard part, because now we look at this and we go, oh, okay, this is the definition of love. And there's been some teachers out there that say, okay, what you should do is take that word love, take it out, and put your name in there. That's impossible. I can't do that. If I do that and I try to live up to that expectation, I'm going to see myself falling short all the time. And it's going to lead to a defeated, deflated life. And so I would caution you with that. And so with that understanding, we need to take a look at what this means, and then therefore, how do we live according to 1 Corinthians 13? So first of all, let's look at the breakdown here. And he is going to say for the first two, here's what love is. Here's what agape is. The first thing is it suffers long. Long suffering. Now, how are you doing with that? How long-suffering are you towards those who have done you wrong? I've already made my point. As hard as you may try, it's impossible for us to live a life like that because our emotions get in the mix. Our head gets in the mix. We start replaying things in our minds. We start inventing things in our heart. That person looked at me. Yes, we had a falling out several years ago. Now that person looked at me. They have not forgiven me. There's still issues there. That's not long-suffering. But what it means to be long-suffering, it means after forgiveness that you don't hold bitterness in your heart and you continue to have that attitude towards that person no matter their state, no matter how they are acting or they're responding. Now, this is an interesting thing right here because this gets mixed up, especially between non-believers to believers, because non-believers love to throw this out there. Oh, you're a Christian. You are supposed to forgive. And yes, we are supposed to forgive just as God forgave us. But there is a difference between forgiving and restoration. There's a difference. And it's even scriptural because God so loved the world that he forgave, right, the world by sending his only begotten son. Now, does that mean the act of the cross saved everybody unilaterally? No. Why? Because there's a second part of that, and it says, and whosoever believes. So God forgave. He held nothing against, but then there was a response that had to be taken place. The person had to repent. The person had to recognize that and then turn back so that restoration can happen. So in our lives, if somebody does something against you, it's foolishness just to say, okay, I forgave you, and now we're going to go back to living like normal. Let's take a business partnership that goes bad. You go into business with somebody, and they take the funds, they steal from you, and they just wipe you out, put you into bankruptcy, and they just leave. Well, as a Christian, did you know you're supposed to forgive them? And if they came back and wanted to do a business again, you're supposed to say, okay, I forgive you. Does that even make sense? Do you think that's what God says? God says we need to be wise, right? So yes, we are to forgive, and we don't hold bitterness in our heart against them, but we use wisdom. And unless that person has demonstrated repentance and a change in their life, we hold them back and say, no, we're not going to re-enter into a new agreement until there's restoration. Well, then you haven't forgiven me. No, forgiveness is in the heart. By me saying, no, I'm going to use wisdom and I'm not going to invest money into you again because you've stolen from me without showing that you've changed, that's wisdom. It doesn't mean I haven't forgiven you. I forgave you. I'm not holding it against you. Or somebody that beats somebody up. Oh, I forgive you. But if there's not a change in their life, they're not going to go right back into that abusive situation again, are they? You see the difference? And even Christ does that. He forgave us. But we have to repent and we have to receive, and then there's restoration. And so what does it mean to be long-suffering? That means to be patient, to wait and allow God to do the work. Sometimes we are wronged by somebody and we want to act back instead of allowing God to do it. Love is long-suffering. And you know what? Thank the Lord that it's long-suffering, because how long did it take you to get your heart right to receive Him? What if He cut it off the day before you did it? Then you would have been out of luck. So thank goodness He's long-suffering. Sometimes, even in the Revelation study, we're like, man, Lord, will you hurry up? What's taking so long? And we're like, gosh, God's just taking forever. 2,000 years. He's been saying, hey, I'm coming back soon. Will you hurry? But you see, He's long-suffering. And He's waiting, giving everybody that opportunity to turn back. The first thing of what love is. The second thing, it is kind. It does kind things. Goes out of its way to help people out. Again, we're not looking at things that are done in response of, oh, Jason did something nice to me, so I'm going to do something nice to him. It's looking for those opportunities to be kind. And this is kind of the kick that I've been on with church lately. Because you have a wonderful opportunity to come to church and to be kind. Well, how do you be kind? You know what? Maybe it's just saying hello to somebody. Maybe they need that smile from you. Maybe they just need that, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And maybe that's it. And so we should seek out that opportunity. How can we be kind to somebody? And like I said, kindness can be super simple. Just smiling at somebody, waving at somebody, saying hello. But we seek out that opportunity. Now, we're going to get into a couple of things, eight things of what love is not. So he says, here's what love is, here's what love is not. Love does not envy. Love is not jealous. Remember what's going on in context of the church here. They're envious of spiritual gifts. They're envious of, well, my church is better than your church. Our worship team is better than your worship team. Our pastor's more eloquent than your pastor. He's smarter than your pastor. Sounds silly. It happens. Our church is bigger than yours. Okay. Good. Our church is this. Our church has more spiritual gifts. It's a dangerous thing, because what does it do? It can lead a person mentally into legalism. Well, what do I got to do to be better? Oh, we're not as big as the other churches, so what do we got to do? We seek out a church building program. Well, we better work on this, or we better work on that. We better hire professional musicians so that we sound better than the other church. That's jealousy. And that's envy. Let me just share with you a couple of things of what envy led to in the Bible. It led to the murder of Abel in the beginning. Cain was envious of Abel because of his offering to the Lord. Envy enslaved Joseph because he was the favored son with the coat of many colors. Envy, according to Matthew 27:18, put Jesus on the cross. That's what envy leads to. It's a very dangerous thing. It can even lead to spiritual pride. Well, we're better than you. And you're chasing these things other than love. That's the opposite. Love is not envy. Moving on to the next thing, love does not parade itself. It doesn't boast. This action here kind of takes a step back. What does it look like? Well, oh, I do this for the Lord, or I do that for the Lord. Or I was praying all night for you in the Lord. Why'd you have to tell me? Oh, I just thought you'd know. Did you feel an extra blessing because I was praying for you? Why are you telling me that? At the heart of it, why are you telling me that? Because here's what happens. Oh, okay, thanks. Well, that's it? Just a thank you? That's all I get? You see where that leads to? Hey, Pastor, I came down to church on Wednesday and I cleaned it. Didn't it look good? Did you notice anything different around here? Did you notice? No? Oh. Well, you never notice anything. Why should I even bother? What are you doing? Love doesn't parade itself. Love takes care of those things without looking for the acknowledgement. And that's a hard thing. The Bible does say, let another man esteem you. And yes, if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, you know, I noticed you did this. That's awesome. Thank you. And you receive that in your heart, and if that puffs you up, be careful. Or you say, praise the Lord, thank you, you know. And you don't be like, oh, no. Because here's the other side of that coin. Hey, you guys sounded really good at worship. Oh, no. Don't take my gift away from me. That's false. Let another man esteem you, right? And then recognize where that gift really came from, and then turn around and give it to God. Hey, you guys sounded really good. Oh, man, thank you. Praise God. And let that be an encouragement to you that the Lord is working through you. Not that you're something special. And all of this is for our protection, guys, because, look, it gets the focus off of us. Love doesn't parade itself. Parading yourself wants to bring the attention on you. Well, I've done this or I've done that. Or I've been in this ministry, or I've been in that ministry, and I go to this church because I'm so greatly used. Be careful. Give that glory to the Lord. Love is not puffed up. Getting that big head. Remember the game Dig Dug when we were kids? The guy would go digging through the ground, and he had a bicycle pump, and this whatever it was, a little dirt creature would come at him. He'd throw his bicycle pump, pump him up until he blew up. And so I used to say all the time when people would start to try to puff you up, it'd be like, oh, don't Dig Dug me. And they're like, huh? Nobody knows what Dig Dug is anymore. It's sad. But that's exactly what happens. We get so puffed up that our head goes boom. And we get all full of ourselves. And it's pride. Pride is very, very dangerous. Both parading yourself and pride and puffed up is the root of pride. It's there. And you know, if you ever wonder, because God is so gracious, that if God keeps you kind of small, it's for your own good. So, you know, I used to struggle with that. You know, because when I left Calvary Castle Rock, you know, the whole thought was, you put the Calvary name up and boom, you blow up. And you just become this mega church because of the name. And it's like, I got discouraged because we came and we put the name up and we lost people. It's like, wait a second, went the other way. What's going on here? And for years, because you ever go to a pastor's conference, that's the first question. So how big's your church? Is it growing? It's like, no. And they're like, oh. Maybe you're not called. Maybe there's sin in your life. It's like the disciples with Jesus and the blind guy. All right, Jesus, did he mess up or did his parents mess up? What's going on here? Something's not right. Jesus is like, nothing. Neither. He was born this way so that I would be glorified in him today. And it's like I struggled with that for a long time. And a lot of you guys know this that have been here for the past, we're going on 11 years now. For the past like 11 years, I like struggled with this, right? And then the Lord said, you know what? I'm protecting you because you have the ability to get a big head real quick. I'm like, huh, thanks, Lord. He's like, I'm protecting you because I don't want you to go. And you know what? He's right. He's right. Because I'd be sitting back going, yeah, look at me. Look at all this great stuff I did. God's like, no, I'm going to stick you in the middle of nowhere. Thank you, Lord. That's what he does for you. And so when we look at things, we don't want to get discouraged. We want to say, you know what? God is always watching out for us. Always there. So now when I go there, it's kind of bad of me, but now I'm kind of like, you know, hirelings count sheep. Pastors feed the sheep he's got. Yeah, and they don't talk to me anymore anyway. All right. Let's keep going. So that's what pride does to you. Continuing on, love does not behave rudely. Okay, it's kind of the opposite of kindness. And so rudely is a broad term again. I mean, but rudely is kind of thinking of yourself. You know, I think of you know, when you're in like a line or something, waiting for food, and the people just kind of jam in front of you, you know, they're like all about them. It's rude, right? Even our kids are like, that's rude. Grandkids are like, that's rude. And I'm like, what? That's not rude. You know, they don't even understand the definition of rude, what it is. But it's really just kind of ignoring everybody else. It's so close to that self-centeredness. And all you care about is yourself. If you care about other people, you can't be rude at the same time. And so that rudeness is just looking down upon people and also like thinking yourself bigger than them. Love does not seek its own. Can you see the pattern here with these knots? It's all self-centered. Remember what agape is. Agape is what? Selfless, denying yourself, putting yourself down, putting other people in front of you, before you. And all of these eight that say love is not is telling you just that, just in case we're confused. Love isn't prideful. Love isn't self-boasting. Love isn't rude. Love doesn't seek itself. Same idea. Continuing on. Don't look for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. It's always interesting in conversation because you can tell somebody where they're at. Because if you engage in a conversation with them, and the conversation is all about them telling you about the things that they have done or are doing, it's the me, me, me song, right? You're like, okay, I know where you're at. Interesting. Now all conversations are all going to be different after church today, right? No one's going to want to say, what are you up to these days? Nothing. What are you up to? No. What are you up to? But you can always tell that one person who's got to always inject, always give their opinion, always give their experience, always give their story, right? That person is very self-centered. They really are. Love is not provoked. It's easy for us to get provoked, isn't it? Very easy. Some people are just annoying. And it's like, really? It's not a sin to be provoked, by the way. It's a sin if you handle it incorrectly. Because we all got our buttons. And especially like husbands and wives, right? Ooh, I know Heidi's button. And I'm like, boop. And there it goes. And it's like, so maybe I'm in error by like, hey, let's test her provoking button. Let's see if she's in love today. Let's see. Boop. You know, interesting enough, usually I'm pretty ornery Sunday mornings, just ask her. Just Sunday, is that what she said? So later on, we'll break into married, you know, husbands here, wives stay here. But listen, love is not provoked, right? It's so easy to respond to that. And how dangerous is falling into the provoking? Numbers 20, 2 through 11 says that that's the reason why Moses didn't get to enter the promised land, because he was provoked. And he got irritated. And he's like, Lord, I'm done with your people. God's like, they're your people. No, they're your people. They provoked him, pushed him, pushed him, pushed him. Love is does not think any evil. It doesn't, the literal translation means is it doesn't store up in memory the wrongs it has received. Okay? This is a dangerous thing, because we can get in our minds all worked up. And then all of a sudden, things have happened that really didn't happen. And we just, we replay this over and over. And there's an interesting study, and not that we get into like psychology or anything like that, but when you have a traumatic event, like a big car accident, or you know, like 9/11, or, you know, I bet you if we name something like 9/11, pretty much everybody that's old enough to remember it can tell me exactly where they were when they heard that news, right? Because it was a big thing. Or if you were in a big car accident, you can remember, you know, like when I was a teenager, I flipped a truck, and I can hear the music still playing in my head, you know, as I was up like this going, oh, my dad's going to kill me, you know. But it's like you remember that, okay? And that's how strong that is. So here's the thing. When you relive that, okay, when you relive that, your physical body doesn't know the difference. And so when you play these things over and over and over in your mind, right, your physical body thinks it's happening again and again and again and again and again. And that's why having negative thinking can have a bad effect physically on your body. It's like when you break your thumb, you know, and you have that traumatic accident, your thumb heals faster than you think. But how long do you still walk around with that limp or that thumb? Because in your mind, that mind connection has still got that thumb injured. And so what we're doing here mentally is when we're continually replaying these evil thoughts, or, hey, this person did this to me, this person did this, you're reliving it physically every single time. And it's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. However, love puts those away. Paul says, I don't look back. I don't look back. I press forward towards that goal. I keep pressing forward. And I have a problem with this. Somebody will do something wrong to me, and all day long, man, as hard as it is to get rid of it, I'm thinking about it, I'm thinking about it, and I'm like, it's a dangerous place. And really, who's the captive here? I am. The person that said that or did that, they're already off there on their own way. And I'm still carrying around that baggage. It's a dangerous place to be, but love doesn't think any evil. Doesn't store it up. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. So we don't remember those things that we did when we were in a sinful nature. We don't remember that. We don't enjoy hearing of people's fallings. We don't get, you know, pleasure out of that. Sometimes people do. They want to hear the gossip of other people. And really, when most people are in that situation, it's because they're down on themselves, that they want to hear that somebody's worse than them. Somebody who is always listening for gossip and bad news about other people, it's because they want to feel better about their sinful life. And so when someone says, hey, did you hear what Jason did? No, what? You got the dirt on him? Yeah, man, he's so much worse than me. That's what's going on in my heart. You don't cherish that stuff. When you get together with people from your past, hey, remember those times we used to do this and we used to do that? Yeah, those were the good times, huh? No. That's when your life was full of iniquity, full of sin. Love doesn't do that. Now, we're going to transition here because now he's going to bring up four things that love is. So he starts off with defining what love is with two. Then he goes into the eight, what love is not. And he's going to conclude with these four is what love is. It's strong, it's believing, it's hopeful, and it's enduring. All right, so love first bears all things. Interesting because he uses the word all, not some things. Because our sinful nature, we want to justify envy, self-indulgence, the things of our past, acting rudely. Well, I was rude because they were rude to me. Or any of these things, right? No, love bears, covers all things. So if I hear about a sin in Jason's life, and Bruce, because he's, and these are all analogies, by the way, guys, don't think, gosh, Jason and Bruce, they're really messed up. And Bruce is like, hey, what's going on with Jason? Hey, don't worry about it. The Lord's got it, right? My love is going to cover him. Okay, it's going to cover that. It bears all things. Literally cover. Jesus does that with us. He covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Continuing on, love believes all things. You never believe a lie unless you want to. We never believe evil unless we want to. So, we want to believe in the good things. So, love has hope. Now, have you ever met that person who is skeptical of everybody? That's not agape love, church. Because if you're skeptical of everybody, if you think everybody has a hidden agenda, if everybody's out to rip you off, if everybody's lying to you, then you are violating all the things that Paul says love is or isn't. Okay? Love believes all things. Love hopes in all things. Again, kind of being that, you know, not being that pessimist about everything. I have hope. True love doesn't hold everybody out. I was once told by a pastor who was greatly hurt by another pastor. He says, I'll never love anybody again like that. I'll always keep people at arm's distance. And I says, well, then you will never truly experience agape love for somebody. And that's not right. Love runs the risk of being hurt. Jesus died on that cross, and every day we hurt him, right? But that didn't stop him. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to go die for their sins knowing that they're going to still sin against me. Nope. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Most of us, things we can bear, most of the things we can kind of believe, most of the things we can kind of hope, but really enduring really takes the love of God, because how long can you go on? Endurance is running that race continually and not stopping. Ever feel like you're just ready to give up? Just throw in the towel. I fought the good fight. I did what I could. I'm done. No. Love endures all things. And again, note the word, all things. It's not subject to circumstance. It doesn't change. But you don't understand. No, you're right. I don't understand. And I don't need to understand because it says all things. All things. So, I told you that if we try to put our name in there, how'd you do with that test? Not very well, right? Not very well. And so I think it's a defeating thought to think, oh, take 1 Corinthians and, and plug your name in there. Because the reality is this is agape love. And there's no way that you or I could ever fulfill this. You see, this is a God love. And the best way to do this, if you want to take that word out and put a name in there, do this. Put in Jesus. Because guess what? That's what he did for you. That's what he does for us on a continual basis. All these things. And so you got an interesting transition here. An interesting transition where we're kind of talking about works with the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in chapter 12. And the caution is we don't want to get so hung up on these gifts, because these gifts may or may not happen. Remember, it's as the Holy Spirit wills in your life. And if we become so focused on the manifestations of the gift, it is an outward expression instead of what 1 Corinthians 13 says, hey, it's an inward expression. And take all those gifts away. Remove them all. And the greatest thing that you could ever do is love. And in order to experience this type of love, you have to receive it yourself. And the only way to do that is to understand that Jesus Christ fulfilled all these things towards you, and that he stepped out of eternity, and that he gave his life because he loved you, he agaped you so much that he died for you. And when you receive him, he fills you with his Spirit. And that Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life, is the only way to demonstrate agape love. So you could use these, if you want to, as a measuring tool of how you're doing in your relationship with God. Like the gas tank analogy that I use all the time, right? How do you know when you're running on empty? Well, the needle gets down there. And so at the end, it talks about that. It says, you know what? In verse 12, it says, for we see in a mirror. We look and we use these things as a mirror to see how we're doing. And not necessarily with the outward expression. I would say this is a revelation of the inward condition of your heart. Because if you're not walking in fellowship with God, there's no way that God's agape love can be flowing through you. It's like the garden hose. I was getting so frustrated yesterday with her, because who kinks the hose to change the head on it? No. Because once you do that, now all you do is hold the hose and boom. It just kinks itself, right? And so what happens when you kink the hose? The water can't flow. Doesn't mean the water's not gone from the hose. It's still there. But listen, when you don't have that right relationship with God, you're kinking the hose and the water can't flow. The agape love cannot flow through you. And so, Paul says, the greatest thing you can ever work on, the greatest thing you can desire, the greatest thing you can ever do is love. And that can only come with having that right relationship with Jesus Christ in your life. Because without it, that water's not flowing. And so today, what do we do? What do we do with this? Well, we look at it and we can use it. Knowing first that, hey, if I focus on him, these things will flow through me. Paul is saying, okay, after the gifts, let's not focus on the gifts so much, but let's have that inward focus on our relationship with Christ. That is the most important thing. And I think that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is really all about. It's not about your works. It's not about your gifts. It's not about any of that. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's about that agape love that he demonstrated to you. And when you receive that, and that fills your life, then you're able to allow God to love through you. And you can see how you're doing with this measuring tool. Verse 13 ends with, now abide, live in faith, hope, and love. But with these three, the greatest is love. And so as we close here today, I'm going to ask you, have you been trying to put your name in there? And if you have, you're probably living defeated because there's just no way we can do it. But if you put Jesus in there and then you put him in your life, you can see how he can work through you. And so as we close today, you got two things to look at. One, first and foremost, is Jesus Lord and Savior of your life? Have you received him? And two, if you have received him, maybe you've gotten a little bit away. Maybe you've got the hose kinked. Let's straighten that out. Reaffirm that relationship with him in your heart. Salvation is between you and the Lord, so we don't do a raising of the hands or coming to the altar or signing of a card or anything like that, because you know what? It's about you and the Father, okay? And so that prayer happens between you guys. And so as we close, I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. Lord, we can't even begin to understand the depth, the width, the greatness of your love that you have towards us. Because it's a godly love that we don't possess within ourselves. But we understand and we know to the best of our ability that you so loved the world that you gave. All of these things are an action. These love descriptions are actions. They're not a feeling, because our feelings get goofy. But you gave your only begotten Son to take our place. The wages of sin is death. And there is none righteous, no, not one. Each and every one of us is guilty before you. But with that love, you sent your Son to pay the price. This morning, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he hung on the cross in my place. I, this morning, give him my sins. I ask for forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died there in my place and was placed in the tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. And today, I receive him, the risen Lord, as my Lord and my Savior. Father, thank you. I ask that you would just work on me from the inside out. Change me. Create in me a new heart, a new mind. Lord, let me focus so much on what you have done that the overpouring, the overflowing is the love that we are to demonstrate to others. But it's not self-centered. It's not outward-centered. It's Jesus Christ-centered. And if you're here today and you've gotten off, God is a God of restitution. He restores. Lord, forgive me. I've strayed away. But I know you care about me so much that you've brought me back. And today I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your restoration. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I too receive him as my Lord and my Savior. Now the Bible says if you believe this in your heart and confess with your mouth, you're saved. And so I'd encourage you to tell somebody at some point. When come around you, link arms and pray and give God the glory. It's in Jesus' name we say, amen.